Well, what is this, January 22nd?
22nd.
And here we are back at the God School. Seemed like just yesterday. We are going through the book of John called the Gospel. But before we start, I thought I'd take a moment and read from our friend Spurgeon. A reading this week that he did comes from the 24th chapter of Luke, the 45th verse. And this is when he had met the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him. And he spent some time with him. Now, this is the resurrected Lord of glory, who could teach them anything. And in the 27th verse of this chapter, it says, "And he opened the scriptures." God used the scriptures to teach. And the 45th verse says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." And it says, "He, whom we viewed last evening as opening the scriptures, we here perceive opening the understanding. In the first work, he has many fellow laborers, but in the second, he stands alone. Many can bring the scriptures to the mind, but the Lord alone can prepare the mind to receive the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus differs from all other teachers. They reach the ear, but he instructs the heart. They deal with the outward letter, but he imparts an inward taste for truth, by which we perceive its savor and its spirit. The most unlearned of men become ripe scholars in the school of grace when the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, unfolds the mysteries of the kingdoms to them, and grants the divine anointing by which they are enabled to behold the invisible. Happy are we if we have had our understandings cleared and strengthened by the Master. How many men of profound learning are ignorant of eternal things? They know the killing letter of Revelation, but its living spirit they cannot discern. They have a veil upon their hearts which the eyes of carnal reason cannot penetrate. Such was our case a little time ago. We who now see were once utterly blind. Truth was to us as beauty in the dark, a thing unnoticed and neglected. Had it not been for the love of Jesus, we should have remained to this moment in utter ignorance. For without his gracious opening of our understanding, we could no more have attained to spiritual knowledge than an infant can climb the pyramids, or an ostrich fly to the stars. Jesus' college is the only one in which God's truth can be really learned. Other schools may teach us what is to be believed, but Christ alone can show us how to believe it. Let us sit at the feet of Jesus and by earnest prayer call in his blessed aid, that our dull wits may grow brighter and our feeble understandings may receive heavenly things. I think that's a good prayer to open tonight's gathering. For we are about to enter in to Jesus, that is God in the flesh. We are about to enter into his most intimate conversations. In this gospel, John shares with us the last words that Jesus speaks. And having all his wits about him, and like any man who has all his wits about him, he is going to share the most important things as he perceives it with his closest disciples. Now, we just finished the 13th chapter, wherein the one who would betray him was sent on his way. And he's no longer among the company that Jesus is keeping. And so now, to his most intimates, to his church, Jesus is going to share his final thoughts and insights, not only with his disciples, but recorded for us, his church, his still most intimates. And the first thing that he says is, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Wow. You know, let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, if we, by his Holy Spirit, would remember these words in our journeyings, in our valleys of weeping, in our moments of despair. Simple words. Six words. Let not your heart be troubled. King James says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And, you know, I have to continue to point out that the English language just falls short in communicating this verb. The word is pisteos, better translated trust for English speakers. Ye trust in God, trust also in me. That's pretty high cotton. That's, you know, he's saying that it's important to trust in God. But he says, Jesus, now, you know, we're not new believers here. And therefore, we understand and have been exposed to the scriptures. When the second chapter of Philippians, where it says, you know, he didn't, and King James would say, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I think a better translation is, he didn't think it took anything away from God being recognized as equal with God. However, you know, as we go on, he's going to let us know who's number one. And we're not trying to set priorities here, but communicate what Jesus had to say. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's one thing. A personality trait that Jesus shares with God. He tells it like it is. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as I was going through this, you know, it says, and receive you unto myself. I saw an alternative translation or a literal translation wherein it says, and I shall take you along to my home. And where I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you go. How can we know the way? In studying the Bible, we find a term called intrinsic truths. And wherever you find this guy Thomas, who comes to be known through history as Doubting Thomas, you know, unless I put my finger, my hand in his side, and my finger in his wounds, I won't believe. He's called the Doubting Thomas. He's right here. He says, wait a minute, Jesus? What are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus makes this most wonderful, profound statement, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Profound statement. The founders of any other major religions in the world never point to themselves. The Gautama Buddha found an eightfold path. And he said, I'm not the way. He says, I found a way and I'm going to share it with you. You know, Confucius did not preach himself. Even Muhammad said he was the prophet of Allah. Never claimed that he was the way. Here is a man, though we know, man as well as God, and he says, I am the way. And there's no other way to the Father but by me. The words in the Greek, way, is hodos. It means a road, a journey. It means figuratively a mode or a means. You guys came here from Phoenix by means of an automobile. You'd have had to start a day or two ago if you didn't have the automobile. You may have eventually got here, but it would have been a long, hard trip. Jesus said, I'm the means. I'm the motive. Mode. It does imply progress. He says, I am the way, the truth. The word is aletheia. It means first, primary, private. It means only. And the interesting thing, the root of the word is in the Greek alphabet, alpha, the first. And the life. Now, we all think we have life. I'm sitting here talking to you. I'm looking at you. You're sitting here listening to me. You're looking at me. And that implies life. But Hebrews 1 says, of Jesus. Hi there.
Hi. Am I too late?
Come on in, but I told you we started at 5.
I know, and it's been a long period here. Oh, my goodness.
Okay, so have a seat, because we're recording.
Gotcha.
So. As I was saying, in speaking of this word that Jesus uses, life, the Greek word is zoe. And Hebrews 1 says, of Jesus, in fact, this is a good point to draw to mind Hebrews 1. It says, I'm always grateful, as I say, that God gave us the book so we don't have to depend on the memory. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to Moses, it says, sundry times in diverse manners. He spoke through a bush that didn't burn. He used the Urim and the Thummim to speak. He even spoke through an ass. Diverse manners, spake to us in times past, or spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And in this gospel that we have been studying, God got so excited about what was going to be revealed in the world, he spoke from heaven and said, this is my only beloved Son. Hear ye him. And as I began, we are about to hear the most profound, the most intimate words that Jesus ever spoke to his intimates. But back to this word Zoe, life, that Jesus said he was. It says in the second verse, he says he has been appointed heir of all things, but here is true Zoe, by whom also he made the worlds. This is the source. Jesus is the source of all life. And he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth, and from this time, ye do know him and have seen him. Now, you know, we have to understand something. These intimates, these disciples, are not yet endued. And we already saw Thomas questioning the words of Jesus. Now we see Philip questioning the words of Jesus. They should give us some comfort that asking questions is not a source of condemnation. To a point. Because, you know, I always love the example in Genesis when Abraham is talking with God and God's made certain promises to him, and Abraham doesn't see evidence of any of the promises, and he said, now God, how shall I know? And, you know, God's response wasn't too great, you know, because he said your descendants are going to go down into a land they didn't know, and they're going to be servants in the land, and we know the result of what happened to the Israelites. Well, I have to tell you that it very well, the source of all that trouble very well could have been Abraham asking too many questions. But we have a picture of God here. There is no condemnation by Jesus in Philip. So Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient. Now, Jesus, you know, I said he doesn't condemn, but this sweet, loving, you know, 8.5-pound baby Jesus, whom butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, he's not afraid of speaking up either. And we've seen that oft times as we have gone through this gospel. But he says, have I been with you so long, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And now he just makes a declarative statement. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And he said that before. And how is it you're saying, show us the Father? Don't you believe, King James says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father in me? He's saying, don't you believe that I am in the Father? And the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you? I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. How often in this Christian journey do we stop with self-contemplation and understand our short fallen condition and how earnestly we yearn that we might do something, that we might have something to boast to God about when we get to heaven. And here is the very God in the flesh who gives all credit to his Father. No one ever walking in shoe leather could be compared to Jesus Christ and all that he did. And he says, it's the Father that does the work. I'm reminded of something I just want to share with you. I'll get there. You don't have to go there, but just stick this somewhere in your memory. The fourth verse of the first chapter of Galatians, speaking of Jesus, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom, that is the Father, be glory forever and ever. The problem with so many Christians, and I'm not exempt, is we want the glory. You know, I have to tell you, there's that traditional line that says, you know, God will not share his glory with any others. But you go read the 84th Psalm, and it speaks of God, for he shall give grace and glory to those who are trusting him. It's about faith. It's about faith from the beginning as a gift from God. It's about generating or using that gift that God has given us called faith. Wherein the 17th verse of Romans says, even a righteousness of God is revealed in it, that is the gospel, from faith to faith. And I've explained this to you, to our new guest. I'll say it and share it with you. The English does not do the verse justice. It's two different Greek words being translated faith to faith. The phrase in the Greek is ekpistios eis piston. And when you hear it, you can understand immediately they're two different words. Grammatically, it says from generated faith to accusative faith. Generated faith, that which we do. Accusative faith, that which is being done to us or on us. God adds his faith to the faith that we are generating. And if we could only get it through our heads. I'm not saying our time here would be easier. In fact, I think the closer you get to God, the more trouble you're going to have down in this life. But trouble with less stress, with less penetration of accusation. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. Believe me. Put faith in this. Put faith in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else faith for the very work's sake. Now, John does not spend a great deal of time cataloging, as in the Synoptics, all the miracles of Jesus. But we have to incorporate that into the context. No man ever did what Jesus had done. And even that testimony is contained in earlier chapters in this gospel. He says, King James, verily, verily, I'll say it again every time we come across that. What's being translated here, why they chose to use a different word here, I don't know. But this word being spoken by Jesus is the most translated word or transposed word in any language, because the word is amen. And it means no doubt. Amen, I say unto you. He that faiths on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And I don't know, you know, I took this pretty personally. I've taken this pretty personally, and I think we all should. But there needs to be some understanding here. It doesn't mean that we're going to do greater or mightier works than Jesus, where he raised Lazarus from the dead, where, you know, he healed the lame, he gave sight to the blind. But it's talking about not quality, but quantity. Because we have 2,000 years where those God chose and those who were following God, God has used to not only do miracles, but bring people to the knowledge of God where they could enter into a life of faith. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about being a greater miracle worker than God in Jesus Christ, or greater miracle worker than Jesus Christ. He's talking about quantity, not quality. And I don't know that I have full grasp of this. I applaud anyone who does. But it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do. This is Just a most astounding statement by Jesus. Probably where we fall short in receiving additional strength from God. We fall short in this phrase. I mean, he's not putting any limitations on this at all. If I put limitations on it, I believe that it would be limited to the promises of God contained in the Scriptures. But as I have shared with you, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in Him, yea, that is, in Jesus, and in Him, amen, that is, no doubt, and that gives us Christians, those who are in Christ, a license to go throughout this whole book, in which there are over 8,800 promises of God, any one of which we have permission, have license to grab hold of and make ours. I think if that grabbing hold, if that melding together would be even more solid if we ask in Jesus' name, we're better off. The 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, one of us said, oh, I can't wait to hear you teach on that one. Because I got friends. I want to tell you, first of all, I think I'm going to wait. I think we want to go further on before I stop and comment. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It doesn't say part-time. It says forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, look at this picture. Tenth verse says that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now, we're hearing from Jesus that he will give us another comforter. The word is paraclete, that is, one alongside, is the understanding. But he takes it even further. He says he'll dwell with you and shall be in you. But he says the world can't receive this because it can't see him. And another reason they won't receive it, because they can't know him. And we opened tonight saying, or reading from Spurgeon, that Jesus opened their understanding. It's God that doeth the work. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. You know, the literal is orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, Jesus doesn't say, because I shall live. He says, because I live. He is saying this with the complete understanding of what within hours he was about to go through. And yet he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And in this walk, which we call Christianity, the foundation of our faith is that Jesus came out of the tomb. And he lives. And we have the full assurance by his own mouth that because he lives, we shall live also. I was reading Spurgeon another time, and he uses this word, fie on your thoughts. And, you know, I'd like to use another word that has four letters, begins with the same letter as fie. There is so much comfort and encouragement. And as I have said often, because I was taught often, courage is 90% of faith. And the foundation of our faith is the Word of God. Shame on us when we think, oh, death is my portion. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I want to give you some good news. If you're in Christ, God does not see your short-fallen nature. He sees Jesus. You're in Him. Our life, it says in the Colossian letter, is hid in Christ. We need to be encouraged what this Christianity really is. It's not performance-based. It's grace-based. It's unmerited favor. Jesus said the same thing basically in the sixth chapter, where he says, you know, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I dwell in him and he dwells in me. You know, and we're going to find as we go through this 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapter, Jesus repeats a lot. And the reason he repeats a lot is because he knows our nature. And we can be talked out of anything. And what we need to be talked into is holding to the Word of God. And it needs to be dinned, pounded into our head, day by day, moment by moment, week after week, year after year, until God, as it says in the Thessalonian letter, separates us wholly over there. Until then, we need to hold on to and be encouraged by this most intimate communication that Jesus chose to have with us. He says, "He that keeps my commandment, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." I'm still going on. We're still attempting to get context for this 15th verse. "And Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot. John chose to remind us that Judas Iscariot wasn't there anymore. "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Okay, now, because I was asked, and because this 15th verse to me and to any of us that have any sense of truth, they could be biting words, and biting, B-I-T-I-N-G. That is something that could gnaw at us. Because, you know, on first blush, we don't keep the commandments of God. But how did Jesus start this? He started it by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, what think we of Jesus? And he starts out saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he settles you down and he says, "I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and the Father does the work and I'm going to send you another comforter." And all of a sudden, smack, he says, "Nah, keep my commandments." That's not what's going on here. There was a testimonial service at a church one time, and a young man got up. He'd been taught scripture well. And he said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of danger." Both statements are scripture. Just not in context. True, you know, how often have we lied to get ourselves out of a embarrassing situation or a, you know, to elude responsibility or whatever. Jesus is not. He's not bringing back the Ten Commandments, and he's not bringing back the other 600 and some odd laws when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was his command? He said, this is a new command. A new commandment I give you. You are to love one another. Now, I'm always grateful that that's what Jesus said, and that he didn't say, ye are to like one another. That's not a requirement. Liking is not a necessary expression of love. I'll guarantee you, God doesn't like what a lot of us are. What all of us are. But he does love us. Jesus didn't say you are to phileo one another, a Greek word translated love, from which we get our word Philadelphia, a close definition is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you ain't scratching my back, I ain't scratching your back is, another word for love in the Greek is eros. And that's not what Jesus commanded us to do, to go and have sensual, sexual relationships with one another. He said, agapao. And this is an expression whereby the one expressing the love toward any vessel does it without any expectation of return from the vessel to which the love is shed. Love is not always this soft-spoken, gentle words that the world would make it today. I assure you, by God, the prophets, by God, the Apostle Paul, by God, Jesus Christ himself, had some harsh things to say because they loved us. Because they saw the danger that lay ahead of us. If we did not receive the grace and faith and peace from God our Father that he has made available to us by Jesus Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments, is one verse out of almost 33,000. It is not the whole scripture. We are not to allow the devil or any of his minions, regardless of what they call themselves, to beat us over the head by the keeping of commandments or pointing out our lack thereof, but we are to stay with Christ and in Christ. And being in Christ, we are in the Father. And Christ and the Father are in us. That's more important to hold on to than keeping of commandments. And two things I want to point out. As we get into the 23rd and 24th verse, Jesus is talking about keeping my words, not keeping my sayings. He's putting the commandments, the words, and the sayings all in the same context. And the word keep does not mean perform. The word keep, the word in the Greek, is terio. And it means to guard, to attend carefully, to take care of, to observe, to keep an eye on. It's not talking about performing with perfection. The 26th verse says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will. It doesn't say, you know, may. It says, will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. God doeth the work. He sends the Comforter to teach us and keep us in remembrance of the words, the sayings, the commandments of Jesus. The 27th verse says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Now, we're going to go to the table of the Lord in a few minutes. And this is going to be our scripture at the table, and I'll expound on it in a bit. 28th verse says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father. Okay, so now Jesus said, for my Father is greater than I. Okay, now we got church, and now we got to figure out for the next 2,000 years, what position does Jesus have in the Godhead? Because, it says in Philippians that he was equal with God. But Jesus said, for my Father is greater than I. So let's hold a council and let's put our common intellect together, and we'll give men definitions that will confuse the whole church for 2,000 years and create debates and separate brothers from brothers and sisters from sisters because theologians need to expound and the scriptures can't speak for themselves. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might have faith. Ye might continue faithing. He said the same thing in the 19th verse of the 13th chapter. It is a way of God to tell us things before they happen, that when they happen, we might know that what God says he means, and when he says he's in control, we can rely on that. And we don't have to be troubled like the world that has not the word and promise of God. Hereafter, from this time, I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. What does it mean he has nothing in me? Prince of this world. We studied that word months ago. Devil, demon. We brought out how the scripture describes him. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the tempter. He even attempted to tempt very God himself. This is not the way of God. God does not tempt us beyond that which we are able. But with every temptation, he provides a specific, individual way of escape. He's not the accuser. Jesus didn't bring this 15th verse of this chapter up that he might accuse us. He's an encourager. He is a lifter up of man and mankind. When one starts accusing you, understand, Jesus said, this kind has nothing in me. Does that mean, you know, he, one that accuses is a devil incarnate? Certainly not. But, take it personally, if we find ourselves accusing, think, what role is it that we're playing? That kind, Jesus says, has nothing in me. You know, the flesh will get out. If it gets out, if you find yourself accusing, don't even let that condemn you. Understand what Jesus said. I'm in the Father, Jesus speaking. And the Father's in me. And I'm in you. And the Father's in you. And you're in me. Dwell on these things. And those things that have nothing in Christ will begin to play less and less a role in our lives. But that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. What was that? From the foundations of the world, the Father was looking for one who would stand in for mankind if mankind misused the freedom that God gave to them. Giving that freedom was necessary. That God giving that freedom to man was necessary. If God were going to get that which he truly desired, which is trust, which is faith. For without freedom, there can be no trust. There can be no faith. an amazing thing God was willing to unleash in order that he might get that which can't be created. Trust and faith is a result of freedom. And this one, Jesus Christ, called Jesus Christ as he took upon flesh, he is the one that stood in the gap at the foundation of the world and said, if they do, Father, I'll stand in. And how will the world know that he loves the Father? Calvary. In plain view of the whole world. And he says, and what he's doing is he's expressing his eagerness. Even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go henceforth. And you'd think, you know, that's the end of this conversation. You know? Except we don't find him leaving till the beginning of the 18th chapter. But it's an expression of the eagerness of Christ to get the job done that he came to do. It says early on in John, you know, I'm baptized with a baptism and how I am constrained until it be complete. That was an expression of his eagerness. This also is not a salutation. He just couldn't hold it anymore. He says, I'm ready to get it on. But he keeps on talking, as we'll find out next week and the weeks to come. And that is the God School for tonight.